Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. Our study last week was about how David's lie to the high priest when he was fleeing away from Saul actually caused the death of the high priest and a bunch of other high priests, that, you know, people of descendants of Aaron and their families, because Saul killed all of them. And it's interesting to me that Saul the king killed all the priestly clan of the city of Nob and their families, and, you know, several years later, decades, hundreds of years later, you have the priest killing the king of the Jews. You know, so in this case, you have the king killing the priest, and then you have Caiaphas and Annas in the days of Jesus killing Jesus, king of the Jews. Kind of an interesting little twist there. And then we saw that as David ran away from Saul, that all the distressed, the indebted, and the discontented joined with David. And we looked at it in the way that that's who runs to Jesus. The people that don't have anything to lose in this world. The people that know they need a Savior. The ones that know they're in sin and there's no way they can fix it themselves. They're indebted. And they need to be set free and forgiven. And that's who runs to Jesus. And those are the ones that ran to David. So in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21, the surviving priest, the surviving son of the priest that was killed, the only one, named Abiathar. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" And David had an assurance that he would be safe because God had anointed him as king. God had told Samuel, "Go anoint a son of Jesse as king," and that anointment came on David. So in a way, David knows that he's bulletproof, spearproof, knifeproof, you know, but he uses wisdom. And you know what? We're all bulletproof. God's word says that he knows the day of our demise. You know, he knows when he's going to take us home. We don't know, but we don't act foolishly in this life. We know that there's enemies of our soul. There's enemies of our body. You know, I mean, Christians, again, like we talked about during our discussion, persecution is real in the world. And this lesson is to try and show us, one of the things I hope we get out of this is to show us that it's okay to be wise as we walk through this world, knowing there's enemies of our soul that are chasing us down. And if you're in God's battle, if you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be assured that there are people who are not happy with you. They might be your family, your coworkers, or whatever else. And so use wisdom. That's what we need to do. It's what David did. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor." So the Philistines would often do this. They would wait for the Jews. And this Keilah is a town of Judah. So it's from his own tribe. Since southern Israel, the Philistines would wait until the Jews had done all the work to plant and weed and harvest the crop. And as soon as they threshed out the grain and it's all ready to bag up for, you know, getting you through the winter and into the next year and be your seed crop, the Philistines would move in, slaughter the Jews, take away their grain. That's what they would do. And so it came to David's knowledge that the Philistines were fighting a city of Keilah, robbing the threshing floor. So, verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" And we're going to find out in a later verse that what it meant by him inquiring of the Lord is he went to Abiathar the priest. And we're going to find out that when Abiathar left the town of Nob, he took with him the linen ephod of the high priest. And the linen ephod of the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim in him, which we don't know that much about, except that, we're going to read about it here in a minute when we get to that verse, that it was somehow a way that God literally communicated to the high priest answers to questions posed. How that happened, we don't know. But it would happen. And so David inquired, went to Abiathar the priest, said, "Hey, check out the Thummim for me before God." And he came back and he said, "God says, go and attack the Philistines." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah," which was a city in Judah, "but we're afraid because we're hiding in this hideout of Judah that nobody knows where we're at. We're hiding. If we go into the town of Keilah, everybody's going to know we're there. And as soon as everybody knows we're there, they're going to tell King Saul where we are. And then King Saul's going to come with the army and kill us." That's what they're saying. "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the enemies of the Philistines? We're willing to stick with you, David, but why just blow our cover?" And does that have a parallel to us as Christians?
Amen.
It sure does. You know, a lot of people are Christians. They're with Jesus. And they're in hiding. "Why should I blow my cover, Jesus? I mean, if I blow my cover, the people that hate you are going to come and kill me. Why should we go with you?" Has that ever happened? Do you ever sense that? Feel that? I have. I felt like, why do I want to blow my cover, Lord? And he says, "Because I told you to. Because you're supposed to witness for me in season, out of season, whether you like it or don't. You know, you said, you know, 30 some years ago, you're my Lord and Savior." Remember that Lord part when I said, which means when I tell you to do something, you do it. That David was, you know, he cared about his men. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, "Am I sure I heard from you?" And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." So it's okay to have concerns. It's okay to even listen to people that have concerns about what you're doing in service to Jesus. But if God says, get into the battle and go be a witness, then you know what? You can go. See, David now knows if God wants me to go, then I can trust him. As long as I know God is sending me into the battle, I can trust him because it's him that owns my life. And he can take care of me. And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, the city of Keilah. Now think about how this must have been for the inhabitants, the ones that survived. I mean, this is already happening. What that means is that it's already happening means that the Philistines have come and attacked families, killed them, slaughtered them. The survivors ran into the city walls and got inside while the Philistines are just cleaning up everything that was threshed outside, because you don't grow your crops inside the city walls. And so they're just watching it all be cleaned up. What are they watching? They're watching the Philistines empty out Safeway, QFC, you know, Food Mart, everything else. They're watching the grocery store shelves being emptied. What are they watching? They're watching a winter of starvation. A spring of no crops being planted unless you go to some other towns that didn't get raided and get their seed crop. So you would think they're really pretty excited about what David did, don't you think? Saved them. Not only that, but brought them some beef, too, because the livestock was taken that the Philistines had. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David. So this really should have been at the beginning of the chapter. Fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And again, so much of the Bible you can't understand if you don't know what an ephod is, which you get from Numbers chapter 27. In fact, let's turn to Numbers 27. And just to, you know, just so you don't take my word for the importance of the ephod of the high priest. So Abiathar ran away with the one ephod that was official. There must have been some copies, but he took the official one that was supposed to be used by the high priest, by his father. And in Numbers 27:18, and actually, if you can go to Exodus and read about the making of the ephod and how there was 12 stones of representing the 12 tribes on the breastplate of the high priest, so that when the high priest went before God, he was bearing Israel before God on each of his shoulder pads of the ephod. There was 6 tribes on this shoulder pad and 6 tribes, so he bore, the high priest would bear the weight of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot of symbology in the linen ephod, and then tucked inside were the Urim and the Thummim. But now, years later, after they've made it and they've wandered for 40 years, Moses is about to die, and God is saying that Joshua is to take over. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest." At the time, he was the high priest, "and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight as a replacement for Moses." He's going to now be in charge. You're out. He's in. "And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, may be obedient." And then this is the important verse. "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim." And the Urim was supposed to be part of the ephod. And again, the Bible says nothing about how this was done, except that the high priest would do it and go inquire of God, wearing the linen ephod with a Urim. And for all we know, there was some communication from God directly to the high priest as a result of that. And so back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. You know, and it goes on, that verse goes on to say, and he's supposed to do whatever God says to do. So now it happened, verse 6, that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David with the linen ephod. So he was able to determine what God wanted David to do. And David was able to know it was God. Don't you wish you had a Urim around at times in your life? What do we have? We got the Holy Spirit. And we've got the Word of God. You know, today in this dispensation in the New Testament, we have the Word of God. Will God ever cause you to be led contrary to His Word? No. And I know people. You know, God gave me a piece about divorcing my spouse. No, He didn't. And, you know, it, for unbiblical grounds. I mean, there's biblical grounds for divorce. But no, you can be deciding to go into sin, but don't blame God for it. God doesn't lead us contrary to His Word. And we can be in complete assurance of that. Maybe we don't understand His Word. Maybe we're thinking it's saying something that it really doesn't say, and we can get some help from somebody that knows the Bible better. But if it's clear in the Scriptures to not do something, then He won't lead you to do it. If it's clear in the Scripture, you know, to do something, He won't be leading you to not do it. So everybody follow that. But where does it say in the Scripture what kind of car I'm supposed to buy? Which house am I supposed to have? I've got 2 job offers. Which do I take? Et cetera, et cetera, right? Now that's again where it'd be nice to have a Urim and a high priest. Who is our high priest now? Jesus. We can go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you please direct my path? I don't know what job to take. I don't know whatever." But the whole Word of God can check our mind and say, what's your motivation? What are you really after? Is it a motivation of the flesh? A motivation of the Spirit? And you could submit to the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and know that what you're doing is what God would have you to do. So we do have what God has given us in this dispensation, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. How? Because David and his buddies came out of hiding. And they went to war against the enemies of Israel. And so now the enemies of Israel, the enemies of David, there where they are. We can go kill them. And so this is exactly what the men were worried about was going to happen, happens. And if you go and preach Jesus to this dying world, it's going to happen to you too. all of a sudden your life's going to get more complicated than before you were preaching Jesus. You know, it's going to get more complicated than when you were in hiding. But it's okay, because that's what God calls us and commands us to do. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So David was out into the fields while the whole city was, you know, trembling in fear inside the gates of the city. David took his men and wiped out the Philistines that were stealing their crops, brought them all into the city, brought all the crops and the the animals from the Philistines into the city, and they must have been having a great party. And all of a sudden, Saul hears, they're inside there. They're inside the city. We can put siege to the city and get them. They're surrounded. But David has nothing to fear because he knows that God led him. But he seeks God. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, who are all these people? What does the nation of Israel think about David up till now? They've been thinking, he's a great man. He led us in against Goliath. He's given us victory every time Saul sent him into war. He's been victorious, delivered most of the nation. The nation loved David. Do the people say, Saul, we're not going to join you and your troops to go pursue King David in the city that he just rescued from the Philistines? Are they going to say that? No, they're not going to say that. Why are they not going to say that? Well, it's not because they're Benjamites. It's because they're people. And you know what people are? Fickle. And you know what people will do without any courage inside of them? They will save their own skin. What happens to anybody that doesn't join the battle with Saul against David? They're going to be joined in the persecution and death. And what I've learned over the years is if you're going to go into the battle against the enemy, you can't depend on people. Amen. They will turn on you on a dime. And you just don't care. Because that's what they do. If they don't have the courage to stand up for the truth, and again, this conversation I had with somebody today, that's what he's really struggling with. He's fighting for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as the church is being increasingly infiltrated by wolves in sheep's clothing, going the purpose-driven emerging church way, he's realizing people that were there are now no longer there. And to just encourage him, that we know that's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus told us was going to happen in the last days. Then, verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. I got to seek God. This looks scary again. I'm worried about what's going to happen. What's going to happen to my men? What's going to happen to me? I am surrounded. I'm trapped. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. The high priest says, yeah, he's coming. You got good intel, David. Your men told you the truth. They're coming. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, you're darn tootin'. Now think again about this. You would think people would appreciate that David just saved their bacon. Saved their families, saved their village, saved everything else. But if you don't have Jesus in you that makes the fear of death go away. You know what Hebrews says? The book of Hebrews says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what sets us free from the fear of death. And it was the fear of death that enslaved us to Satan. If you have not been set free from the fear of death, then you are a slave to do what the world wants you to do, including turn against people that love God. And so, these people didn't have the courage to just trust God. And so they were going to get up on the city wall, and Saul's outside and he says, I will surround your city. I will starve all of you to death. My troops will be here until you starve to death, unless you throw David and his men over the wall. And then they would have said, go get David and his men, throw them over the wall, we'll cry about it tomorrow and live the next day. And that's what they were going to do. Even though David had just saved their lives. So don't expect loyalties from people who are fickle. Just rest in the loyalties of Jesus. What did he promise? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never change. I will never throw you to Satan. I have you hidden in Christ. You are going to be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are going to go to heaven. And nothing's going to change that. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. And again, the wisdom of it, he could have said, well, God said I'm the king. God said that Saul's going to come here in the city, so I'm just going to trust God that he's going to have to deal with it. No, he used some wisdom. He ran. It's okay to use wisdom and to just get out of persecution when it's coming right at you. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. But David was living with a constant awareness of peril. He was waking up every day realizing in the night he might have gotten close with his troops and all my men and me and I are going to be dead. But why? So, and he could have said, God, why don't you just deal with this? Why don't you just take away this trial? I've done nothing. And why? We're going to read one of the Psalms next week. Actually, 2 weeks. We'll read one of the Psalms that he writes, and it shows his complete and total dependence upon God. Why does God not remove trials from your life? Because he's wanting you to get to the point of being willing to die to yourself, to just trust in him. In fact, that's why James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why would I want to count it joy to fall into various trials? Well, he goes on to say, because that you know that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience will have its perfect work and make you perfect, complete, lacking nothing. David learned how to trust God. He really was realizing, okay, God, he's chasing me. If he finds me, I die. But that's okay, because I'm going to serve you. You've anointed me. I'm yours. If I'm yours and you anoint me to be a king, you've got to deal with this. I'm doing the best I can to stay away from this man who's a murderer, but I'm going to just trust you, and you've got the rest of the deal. And just rested in that. And we have to rest in that too. So David saw that Saul had come to seek out his life in verse 15, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So why do you think Jonathan went and sought out David to strengthen him? Because David was weak. Why do you think Jonathan said, don't fear? Because David was scared out of his mind, as any normal person would have been. And Jonathan is just simply being there sent by God to strengthen him. And God sends the Holy Spirit, that if you're just depending on God, the Holy Spirit will say, Kevin, do not fear. Amen. God is in charge. Everybody knows God's going to win someday. This world is corrupt. This world has its problems. It's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. But just remember what God has in store for those who love him. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. This is the third time the son of Saul, Jonathan, has made this covenant with David to relinquish his right to the throne, which he was. He had a right to the throne through his father Saul. He's relinquishing it to the throne of David. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul, and you know, they're the people that live in the area where David's hiding. came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods and in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And what do you think they get in return? They're going to get a big reward from the king. So again, the treachery and the treason of people living in the world plotting behind the back of David to get some bucks from Saul if they turn in David. And Saul said, Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. He's a sinful murderer, and he invokes God. I have seen some really, really corrupt professing Christians that do the most despicable things, and yet they'll say, well, the Lord is, Lord this, Lord that, whatever. And it's so amazing how deceived people can get. What did the scribes and the Pharisees do? They thought they were pleasing God. Judas throws the 30 pieces of silver down in front of the priests, and, we can't do that because the Word of God says you can't use money for something else. And they're being so spiritual right after they've just murdered Jesus. And there's a blindness that comes over people, and they can keep on with the praise gods and the glory hallelujahs, but they are so deceived to do such murderous things. Please go and find out for sure, verse 22. And, Saul is saying, go find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. And that should be the way we are. We should be crafty for Jesus. How do I know? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as dove does. How do they do that? But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. Be careful of men. Be careful of, what they propose or seem like on the outside compared to what they are in the front. You will think you can trust them, and they will bring you into the synagogues and they will beat you. In fact, I fully expect when Winston's, sought after persecution comes to America, when a persecution comes here, I will fully expect that true servants of Jesus all over this country who are truly preaching the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, that it might very well start out by coming from the apostate church. The real persecution will come from the church itself. See, therefore, the church, the quotation mark church. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. And what's implied here is I will come, and if he's in that wilderness, I'm going to go through all the clans. Every little village and clan I find, I'm going to search. And you might as well just tell them, if they're hiding David, they die. I am going to get him. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, which is the area of Gaza or Beersheba. There's some debate about whether it's right over by the Gaza, Philistine area to this day, or closer to Beersheba, which took an Iranian missile today, by the way. Iran has smuggled in missiles into Gaza, and so Beersheba took a shot today, along with the terrorist attack in Jerusalem against the Jewish people. A woman was killed, a tourist, and that's going to be really significant damage to the tourist industry. And so they arose, verse 25, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he, David, went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Have you ever had somebody hunting you down? Anybody here? I mean, just put yourself in David's position, because again, you are being hunted down, but 600 men are with you simply because they wanted to join you. They were men that realized that David was righteous. He had no reason to be hunted down by Saul. They had nothing to lose, and so they joined with him. And every moment, David is thinking, in just a second, in Israel, mountains aren't big, huge mountains. They're little moundy mountains in this part of the country. And so they're just going around like this, and they must have had spies just, oh, they're over there, and you know, move here and go here and go there. But Saul is closing the noose on him, and David must have been crying out, God, now's a good time. If you really want me to be king, you better do something, because me and my men are about to be destroyed. Does God deal with it? But a messenger came to Saul, verse 27, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have indeed invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. When does Jesus come? Just in the nick of time. And you know, isn't that the story of the whole Bible? When did God come for Abraham and Sarah? When they're 100 years old. When did David come for others? It's just always at the very end. Job went chapter after chapter after chapter of why do I have to have this sickness that makes my skin fall off and turn black and I see worms growing on me? Why? And it keeps on going and going and going until just at the time that you are completely at a loss of all your ability, God shows, I'm watching out for you. Because He wants us to truly die to ourselves in everything. He wants us, and so many people throw in the towel. And they say, okay, you know, like David could have gone, okay, Saul, look, here, I'll sign it in triplicate. I don't care what God wants for my life. I don't care if He anointed me as king. I will never be king. You know, chop off my sword hand, and that will make it so I'm never going to be king. So just chop it off, let me live. I'll just live outside of the will of God for the sake of saving my skin. So many people will do that. They'll throw in the towel just before God would have delivered them if they hung in. And I've experienced times like that in my own life, where the concept of just throwing in the towel was there. And then the Holy Spirit would just say, nope, it's just a trial. You're not dying. You're not dead. You are dying, but you're not dead. And the whole mission of this trial is that you would learn how to die. Be willing to die. And then once you're willing to die, then he goes, okay, that's the purpose of the trial. Die to self, walk for God. And there's great reward in doing so. And it's one that we'll keep having for the rest of our life. En-Gedi is one of the favorite stops on on Israel tours. You're going along the Dead Sea. You know, Dead Sea's off to your right. You're going north. And then you just see there's nothing, hardly anything growing, deserty. And then there's a little oasis area called En-Gedi. Trees and green and water comes down, and during flash flooding rains, it comes pouring down through that area. But then just in the hills away from the little oasis, it's all back to just caves and crags and just nothingness. And in those caves and cracks is where David and his men were hiding. And that's where we'll pick it up in chapter 24 in a couple weeks, which is a story that actually David is inside of a cave that Saul happens to use for porta potty, and in the very cave, and his men are thinking, oh, David, this is your chance. God has delivered him into your hand. And David says, nope, not going to do that. And we're going to see the great wisdom of David not killing Saul when we get into our study in a couple weeks. And David wrote a psalm as a result of this next chapter that's coming that we'll also read too. So anyway, for a summary, are you guys willing to die for Jesus?
Yes.
I pray so. And are you willing to be persecuted for Jesus and chased by the crazies of this world? I hope the answer is yes. And if you use wisdom in just preaching this Jesus in this world, God will help you do so. He'll help you keep the fight. And it's not worth it being in hiding. You might be able to save your skin to be in hiding, but it's better to come out and be used by Him in the battle. Because although the world will see you, they can't touch you apart from God's permission. And He allows us to go through hardships in this world to make us dependent upon Him and to make us know what a great God He is. And I've experienced miraculous intervention by God, and it strengthens my faith so much that makes me, nothing in this world really. I'm like everybody else. I don't like persecution. I don't like hardships, but I have seen the hand of God in a miraculous way. It's such a blessing to have been able to see His hand in your life. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for King David and his desire to walk with You and serve You and trust You, and how it can be an example and an encouragement to our heart. And Father, we pray that You would just help us to walk in boldness, to be in the fight, to be wise, Lord, in how we study to show ourselves approved, workmen rightly dividing the Word of God, and to be in the great commission that You have given us before You left. And we know You're coming back soon, and You'll safely deliver all those who love You into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I will sing praise, I will lift my voice. I will sing praise, I make my joy. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to You. I will sing praise, I will lift my voice. I will sing praise, I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to You. No matter the storm that come my way, no matter the trials I may face, You promised that You would see me through. Sing praise, I will lift my voice. I will sing praise, I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to You. I will sing praise, I will lift my voice. I will sing praise, I've made my choice. I will sing praise in all I do. I will sing praise to You. No matter the storm that come my way, no matter the trials I may face, You promised that You would see me through. So I will trust in You. So I will trust in You.
Amen. Well, may the Lord be with you and go with you the rest of the week. Praise God. Amen.